So our text for this morning's meditation is from John 14. These words, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps no other, like no other, the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts challenges us when it comes to its understanding, its meaning, its continual relevance for us. I mean, why the tongues of fire just that one time and then never again? I mean, what did it mean that God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh? Well, around the turn of the 20th century in 1906, in downtown Los Angeles on Azusa Street, small congregations started there that would meet almost continually day and night for the next 5 years. People coming and going, a congregation that would gain worldwide attention and eventually be dubbed the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. What went on there on Azusa Street in 1906 is described by one source in this way. Singing was sporadic and a cappella, or occasionally there'd be singing in tongues. There were periods of extended silence. Attenders were occasionally slain in the Spirit. Visitors gave their testimony, and members read aloud testimonies that were sent to the mission by mail. There was prayer for the gift of tongues. There was prayer in tongues for the sick and missionaries, and whatever requests were given by attenders or mailed in. There was spontaneous preaching and altar calls for salvation, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit. So one source. Now, most people nowadays, if they've had any experience in the Pentecostal movement, would say, yeah, that seems about right. That seems like that's how the Holy Spirit should be working in the world today, should be revealing himself to mankind in tongues and testimonies and tumultuousness. Now, for some unknown reason, also in that very same year, 1906, on the other side of the world, the German composer Gustav Mahler was putting his final touches on his Eighth Symphony, the Symphony of a Thousand, it would be dubbed, because it would take about that many choir members and orchestral members to perform it. And the odd part about the Eighth Symphony of Mahler was that it was a symphony about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon mankind, beginning with the choir singing in full voice with full orchestral accompaniment, "Come, Creator Spirit, to dwell in the heart of your faithful ones. Replenish with heavenly grace the souls of your creatures. You are named the Comforter, a gift from the highest God, living fountain, fire and love, spiritual anointment. Therefore, strengthen our feeble bodies with divine power. Enlighten our senses, infuse your love into our hearts, drive away the enemy, and give us everlasting peace. Guide us on our pathway so that we may shun all perils. You, sevenfold tribute of the Father, the finger in his hand, reveal to us the Father and the Son. Let us have faith in you forever. The Spirit that from both of you emanates, grant us the joys of heaven. Bestow on us your offering of grace. Settle matters where conflict prevails and bring peace there. Let God the Father be praised and his resurrected Son and the comforting Spirit in all eternity. Now all is good and well there. Except that as that symphony progresses, what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit ultimately means for Mahler is described with the story of Faust. Faust, the man who makes a deal with the devil for unlimited power and knowledge, but instead of being condemned to hell, is saved by the love of his lover. Thus demonstrating the power of love and the ultimate capacity of man to accomplish such things. All the result of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all creation. Of course, such an understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit of God in the world remains with us in the intellectualizing of theological reflection in this novelist and that novelist. But why both events, both momentous things happening, having to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurring in 1906, a world apart? Why? I don't know. With the onset of World War I in 1914, however, and the death of over 16 million people, many of whom we'll memorialize tomorrow on Memorial Day, these Pentecost-driven occurrences of 1906 were forgotten. But was either of them accurate, legitimate, helpful? Is Pentecost all about having some sort of unexplainable spiritual experience in the oddest of places or grasping the profundity of the power of love? Well, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, speaks more simply in our text, telling his disciples and telling us that when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll teach us. He'll teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that he has said to us. So here's not a matter of rolling about on a floor, screaming out in a language not known by anyone else, or performing some highly complex piece of music, but of simply being taught and remembering all that Christ has taught us. If we understand the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this way, then we'd have to say that every Sunday when we hear the Word of God, and especially learn of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the day of Pentecost is continuing as the Holy Spirit is working within us as that occurs. And that helps us also to understand the third article of the Apostles' Creed. You know the part that goes, I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Now, when we confess that third article of the Apostles' Creed, as we do so often here, and we will here in a moment, it can seem as if we're confessing our belief in the Holy Spirit, and then a bunch of other things, like the church, and the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. In reality, however, as Luther notes in the Small and Large Catechism, what follows that confession of the Holy Spirit is a description. A description of what the Holy Spirit is causing to happen continually and perpetually through his word. That is, a believing in the Holy Spirit who creates the Holy Christian Church. And he maintains a communion of saints. And he assures us of the forgiveness of sins. And he causes a resurrection of the body. And he establishes life everlasting. That really is a lot for the Holy Spirit to be doing. But that is what he does. That is what he does when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity and the sacraments of Christ are administered according to his command. For both are not simply requirements demanded of the pastoral office by this church body or that, or even a given congregation, but they are actually requirements of the Holy Spirit himself, who has been sent to us so that we, along with all other Christians, remain together with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Or in the words of the small catechism, the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel, he enlightens us with his gifts, he sanctifies us, and he keeps us in the one true faith, just like he does for the whole Christian church on earth, the church in which he daily and richly forgives the sins of all believers. Now, none of this involves some sort of phantasmagorical action like we see in superhero movies, nor does any of what the Holy Spirit's works require a PhD in musicology to understand in its profundity. Here it's actually quite simple. Holy Spirit has caused the Scriptures to be created, and it's through those Scriptures that the Holy Spirit continues to speak with us and work within us every single day. The fact that this is so is in and of itself miraculous. And again, and it means that every time that the Word of God is read or heard or preached upon the effect of the day of Pentecost, it's realized within the world. The Holy Spirit is working, his Word living and active, piercing to the very heart of our being. Same thing is happening when we're speaking to one another. We're speaking with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is when we share with one another the very Word of God. Why then would we think that the Holy Spirit would need to work in some sort of 1906-ish type of way? Well, we do like to make things much more complicated than they are, don't we? I'm reminded here of that Canadian public television show, Red Green. I think most of you have seen a little bit of that show. And I'm reminded of it because it was not uncommon for Red on that show, when given the written instructions to assemble a piece of furniture, like what you might buy at IKEA. Yes, upon receiving the printed instructions, the first thing that Red always did was what? Throw them away. He would then proceed without the word to try to assemble whatever he had been given to assemble. And the end result was always a jumbled mess. Parts sticking out this way and that, all stuck together with a massive amount of duct tape. And anything left over, thrown away. When we ourselves would try to comprehend the work of the Holy Spirit apart from the written Word of God, that is, the work of the Holy Spirit as that inspired Word of God, and would instead seek to assemble our own doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the end result is always the same. A jumbled mess of ideas, taped together with our own reason and logic, and whatever aspect of the Holy Spirit that doesn't fit in that jumbled mess, we just throw it away. Let's not do that, but instead rejoice. Rejoice that weekly we do enjoy the ongoing Pentecost, which is the Holy Christian Church in this place. The Holy Spirit being poured upon us through the Word of God, baptism, confession, absolution, Lord's Supper. Yes, it's simple. Yes, it's clear. Yes, it's orderly. Orderly. For as we read in 1 Corinthians 14, God's not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. God of peace, but it could just be that peace isn't our thing. For instead of peace, what we really enjoy, maybe, it's a good bit of anger. Or maybe we're into indignation. Or that thought that we're better than those around us. Or maybe we like fear. We like being afraid. Somehow just don't feel right unless we can find something to be frightened of. Maybe sadness is our thing. Or curiosity. I mean, maybe our life just is not in the right place unless there's something about which we can be curious. But peace, being at peace, experiencing peace, enjoying peace, embracing peace, well, that is what we have in Jesus our Savior, isn't it? The very Prince of Peace. And so does it not follow that His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would work to bring to us peace so that we can live in that peace? Being in a situation in which people are rolling around on the ground and screaming out one thing or another certainly isn't peaceful. Neither is the sound of a gigantic symphony orchestra with multiple choirs and soloists. Impressive, yes. Peaceful, no. So it's even in a very peaceful fashion that the Holy Spirit continues to work within us. His holy words assuring us that our sins are daily forgiven in Christ, that God, our Heavenly Father, does indeed love us, and that we have the permission to live in peace. Holy Spirit, after all, is not the rabble-rouser. He's not the instigator. He's not the obfuscator. But He is the comforter. And as the Comforter, He perpetually works to comfort us by bringing to us the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to us not as the world gives, but as His Spirit gives through His very Word, so our hearts are not troubled and are not afraid. Our peace being a continual Pentecost within us. Amen. Now may that peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.